You're in Matthew chapter 26. Later on, as we pass out the elements, I'm going to encourage you to read Matthew 27 to yourselves. But for now, Matthew 26, where I want you to notice in verse 46, our Lord Jesus, in really just five words, makes one of those very simple common statements in life, which because of the context of it, becomes a very profound and powerful revelation. Verse 46 says, "Rise," Jesus said, "rise. Let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me." You see, Pastor, how in the world is that statement, that simple comment by the Lord Jesus, as you say, so profound and or powerful? Well, again, it is so, beloved, because of the context, because of the full context in which it was spoken. For example, you know, many of you have heard the expression, "let's roll." My dad's another way of saying, "let's get going," right? My dad would always say, "let's get this show on the road." He would say, "we're burning daylight," some of these Air Force things he would do, and he would also say, "let's roll." "Let's roll" is a very common expression. However, in the context in which Todd Beamer said those two words on September the 11th, 2001, those simple words, "let's roll," took on a whole new, much deeper meaning. Why? Because the context on that occasion included incredible bravery, compassion, and selflessness. "Let's roll" at that moment meant, let's do what we can to save lives by probably sacrificing our own. And so it is that the simple statement in verse 46 of our text, because of its context, is filled with infinitely more courage and compassion and selflessness than frankly we could ever imagine. "Rise," Jesus said, "get up." They were asleep. "Rise and let us be going." This was the last commandment that Jesus would give before being betrayed into the hands of sinners. And in its brevity and in its simplicity, it reminds us tonight of some of the most powerful truths in all of the Bible, and especially so, I think, especially so as we together observe communion and the Lord's table. Communion was when our Lord Jesus took the elements of the last Passover meal, last in the sense that it was fulfilled in him. He took two of the elements, the unleavened bread and the fruit of the vine, and he used those as pictures of what was about to happen to him. And he knew it when he said, "Rise, let us be going." The first element, as you know, that they passed out was the bread. I'm going to ask Brother Mike Chung if he would to stand and ask God's blessing on the bread, and then we will pass it out.
Heavenly Father, we are just so grateful to come here tonight and to learn from your word and to worship you. Father, we thank you so much for your sacrifice on the cross for us.
Yes.
We are not worthy. But you are worthy for it.
Amen.
Lord, we praise you, we thank you. Lord, we ask that you would draw us close to you this time, Lord, help us be different than when we came in, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray.
Amen and amen. And again, I encourage you to start in Matthew 27, verse 1. We're going to come back to 26 during the message, but for now, Matthew 27. You know, of all the stories, I think, of heroism on 9/11, and there are so very many. I know those of you who are old enough will remember exactly where you were. I was in the library at Florida Atlantic University studying for a message for Wednesday night, actually. And, you know, the next several hours we would hear these stories. But of all the stories of compassion and sacrifice, of patriotism, and again, there are so many of them, I remember clearly 2 weeks after 9/11, there was a CBS special that showed not before seen footage of firemen and policemen running into the World Trade Center while it was on fire, and just minutes later they would give their lives. But to me, none is any more poignant. There was a lot of valor, a lot of courage, but none of the stories are more poignant or any more powerful to me than the story of Todd Beamer and Jeremy Glick and Thomas Burnett. Those are the three men on Flight 93 to San Francisco on the morning of 9/11, September the 11th. It was a flight that was hijacked like others, by these terrorists, five men. They stormed the cockpit. They killed a passenger. They used box cutters, as you know, to slit people's throats. And they wounded the pilots. They had taken over the controls, and now they themselves, the terrorists, were flying this plane towards the nation's capital. And as the plane was heading towards Washington, D.C., the World Trade Center was already ablaze. Some of the passengers had already been in contact with their loved ones on the ground through their cell phones. So that, think about that. Literally, people in the plane were talking to family members who were watching on television at home in L.A. and other places, watching the World Trade Center burn when terrorists had crashed two planes into it. So that these passengers on this particular flight, unlike all of the others, they knew full well that this was no ordinary hijacking, as the terrorists had lied about. They knew that they were headed perhaps into the White House, that's the main theory, or the Capitol building, maybe the Lincoln Memorial. They knew that. They knew they were going to die. And one of those was Todd Beamer, 32-year-old husband, father. He was expecting, with his wife Lisa, their third child. And for some 13 minutes of that flight, Todd had been talking to the GTE airphone operator on the ground, Lisa Jefferson, and telling her that he and these other two men I mentioned, two others, had hatched this plan. At 9:58, he recited the 23rd Psalm that was recorded with Miss Jefferson. "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me." He then spoke briefly to the other passengers that were there huddled in the back of the plane, and he helped them recite the Lord's Prayer, "Our Father which art in heaven." Todd Beamer was a graduate of Wheaton College, and in spite of his courage, which he was very courageous then, you could still hear him on the flight recorder, and these were released some years later, and I've heard them. He was crying out, "Lord Jesus, please help me, please help me." But his most famous words, as I mentioned, were the last words that Miss Jefferson heard as she listened to the airphone from her office in Oak Brook, Illinois. And his last words were, "Are you guys ready? Let's roll." The next thing she heard was screaming, a scuffle, and then silence. Those brave men were able to storm the cockpit, at least to the hijackers, and send that plane, who sent that plane, and those 44 passengers into a cornfield next to an abandoned minefield, strip mine, south of Pittsburgh. Lisa Beamer told Newsweek magazine, quote, "I know Todd is in heaven because he was saved." I love the word saved. You know, when someone uses that word, I know they really know what they're talking about. Amen. But again, it's an example of how circumstances put a certain weight, a much heavier weight, a much heavier gravity to just ordinary words. "Let's roll" became words of inspiration and patriotism. A book was written called "Let's Roll." I remember seeing an Olympian wearing a gold medal, and then he had a hat on that said, "Let's roll." And I remember President Bush used the words in his State of the Union speech that following January. Common words with an uncommon weight of glory. I am sure tonight that at the Garden of Gethsemane, as the Lord Jesus woke his three disciples, I'm sure of this, I am sure they had no idea the full weight, the gravity, the power, the infinite love and sacrifice contained in those common words of our Lord Jesus, who said that night, "Rise, let us be going." You say, "Pastor, what exactly were the circumstances that made it so weighty?" Well, for one thing, they're spoken in the context of prophecy. Look again at verse 46. Jesus said, "Rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me." He knew it. Of course he knew it. It was prophesied. Verse 32, look at it. "But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee." He knows he's going to die. He knows he's going to rise. Look at verse 54. "But how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled, that thus it must be?" Verse 56, "But all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled. You see, folks, when the Lord Jesus said to his disciples, "Rise, let us be going," he knew. He knew, and he had always known exactly where he was going. He knew that from the foundation of the world, he was going to truly suffer. When he said, "Let's be going," in modern idiom, "let's roll," he knew exactly how he was going to die, and that he was going to die and bear the sins of this man and this woman and that man and all the sins of the world. I remember years ago hearing a journalist refer to Jesus in one of those shows I mentioned this morning as a martyr. The Lord Jesus was not a martyr. Our Lord was the Lamb of God. He was a willing sacrifice who, as God, gave his life as the Scriptures prophesied. In fact, scores of Old Testament prophecies were fulfilled on this night. On the very night that Jesus said, "Rise, let us be going," prophecies were being fulfilled. So that you see, folks, in contrast to the admirable heroism of those men on Flight 93, their courage, their compassion, the sacrifice of our Lord is something that existed not in a moment. Think of this, not in a moment, not in a few minutes of contemplation with other passengers, as it was in that place, 13 minutes, but rather for all of eternity. Our Lord knew exactly what awaited him in the hands of those sinners. And in the face of it all, he said, "Wake up, let's go. I have somewhere I have to be. Let's get going now." Look at verse 66. "What think ye?" They answered and said, "He is guilty of death." Then did they spit in his face and buffeted him. And others smote him with the palms of their hands, saying, "Prophesy unto us, thou Christ. Who is he that smote thee?" You realize tonight that the Lord Jesus wanted Isaiah 53 to be fulfilled. The Father wanted, it pleased the Father. The Father wanted Psalm 22 to be fulfilled. Jesus wanted to give his life for you and for me. Wow. You know, you hold in your hand an element from Passover. Jesus used unleavened bread, and you may remember the Bible says he broke that bread. And when he broke it, he said that it would be a reminder and a picture of the entire body that Jesus was given, that God was given, a body that would be broken for our very redemption, without which you and I would not have a salvation testimony. When I asked Robinson to give his salvation testimony, he said, "Oh yeah." He said, "That's the story that never gets old." Brother Robinson, tell us about your salvation story right there, brother.
Well, good evening, church. And, you know, when I was 17, I didn't grow up in a Christian home. Some of you do. And my home country in Haiti, I was raised in with a single mom, and I got two sisters. So, I mean, in Haiti, it's a country that worship voodoo. We have like 80% worship voodoo. We have some so-called churches, and they have like, you know, you can see a Baptist church or Church of God, but they don't preach the gospel. You know, until there's a missionary from this state, you know, he was studying high school in college, Indiana. So we're doing support like I did here. It just came down. It came in my hometown. That's called St. Mark. So one of his assistant pastor that happened to live, to be my neighbor, he invited me to his house sometimes for game. And we have sometimes, you know, just food. You know, I love food. So I was there one night. He asked me this. He said, "Do you know for sure if you were to die today, you would go to heaven?" I said, "No, I don't know. I don't think I will because I haven't been baptized." So this is what they teach in Haiti. In order to go to heaven, you have to do good works and baptize. You have to earn your salvation. I said, "I mean, don't go to church. I don't think I will make it." He said, "Well, if you want to, you know, and I can show you from the Bible right now how to get to heaven." he took a little Bible. It's called, you know, it's a French Bible. It's called Louis II. And it showed me from the woman's world, you know, I'm a sinner. And, you know, if I die in my sins and I will be in hell, you know, all those, you know, plan of salvation. And just, it takes me maybe 10 minutes just, you know, to show me all those verses. I'm like, that's easy. I mean, I thought people said you have to do this, you have to be baptized. And she said, no, you have to place your trust in Jesus Christ. Believe that he died for your sin and ask him to be your savior. And I said, yeah, I believe. And he prayed with me and I asked Christ, I said, God, I'm a sinner and I know exactly I deserve hell. Please just come into my heart, save my soul. That's simple. I'm like, okay, now I was excited. I mean, we went the whole, after salvation, like 10 minutes. So I kept asking him question about, you know, what's going to happen to me if I die right now. He said, yeah, you'll be in heaven because you asked Christ to save you. And I was like curious about things to come. I mean, just teach me about eschatology, you know, during this time, you know, the last things to come, stuff like that. It's pretty scary to me. I never heard that before. So he invited me to church. Now, this is the hardest part. I didn't want to go to church, you know. I'm like, okay, I got saved. But, you know, I thought, you know, as a savior, 17 hours, you know, I'm like, okay, I can go back to my old sin, do my old stuff, you know, because, you know, I said, okay, I'm saved. You know, this is why I didn't want to go to church, you know. I mean, it doesn't matter because I'm saved. I don't want to go to church. So one time he invited me. I said, okay, I'll come this Sunday. I didn't make it. So he came, he said, I didn't see you. I'm like, well, you know, I give all kind of excuse. I said, yeah, I mean, there's something happened. It's just next Sunday. I said, okay, I will look for you next Sunday. I didn't make it. So he got so frustrated. So one time he put his finger on my face and said, listen, you are 17. So when somebody asks you something, you have to say no or yes. You don't want to lie, you know, just this is not a good character as a young man. I was so convicted. I said, look, I promise this Sunday I'll make it. And I did. It was good. Just keep going. And 2 weeks later, I got baptized. So, yeah, it was so amazing. You know, our former pastor, so after a new Christian, you know, what he did, you know, we have a little paperback Bible. He teach us every, you know, like every Thursday, sometimes Sunday evening before church, you know, just mark all those verses, Roman words, you know, disciple. So this is how I get to learn how to win soul for Christ, you know. So it was great. So afterward, you know, after 2 years I got saved, I was surrendered to preach. So during this time, you know, my dad, who came here in 1992, he was, you know, just doing some paperwork for me to come in the state. And I came in 2011 with no English, and I still don't speak English anyway. But, you know, I went to Bible college, and then, you know, God called me as a missionary to Haiti. So I got saved because of missionary. It's good to be saved, like Pastor always say.
Amen. Amen. God's people said, amen. Amen. You have a salvation testimony that's exactly like that. I mean, the details vary. So, Pastor, it can't be that simple. Here's a man. He heard the gospel in 10 minutes. The Romans road. It can't be that simple. And some people say it can't be that easy. Well, it's not easy because God gave his son. He was broken. He took our sins. Theologically, it's not easy, but it's simple. And I'm glad I heard the same gospel when I was 12 and I got saved. It's not easy because Jesus had to come into the form of flesh and give his body to be broken. We just read a moment ago that they took the palms of their hands. This is before the cross. Sometimes we forget that, you know, the crown of thorns was placed on his head and then beaten into his head with a rod before the cross. They took the palms of their hands, and some of them were Roman soldiers, and slapped him, and they mocked him as being a prophet, put a purple robe on him and mocked him as being a king. All of this suffering and shame so that we could be saved. Jesus said, this is my body, which is broken for you. After our Lord passed out the bread that represented his body, as you know, he also took the cup, as it says, the fruit of the vine. He took that other element and he said, this is going to represent my blood. I've often thought about him separating the two, and it makes absolute sense because of the blood of the Lamb throughout all those Old Testament sacrifices. He couldn't have just died. He had to shed his innocent blood. So I'm going to ask Brother Andy if he'll stand and ask God's blessing upon the juice at this time.
Heavenly Father, we thank you. We're reminded tonight that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. For hundreds of years, men and women would offer the blood of animals, birds of the air. It was insufficient. False prophets on Mount Carmel would offer their blood to gods who would not hear them. It was insufficient. Everyone has always tried to find their own way. And even your own son asked if there would be any other way, but the only answer was to shed the precious and innocent blood of your only begotten son. We thank you, Lord, that your son said that no greater love hath no man than this, that a man layeth down his life for his friends. And we ask the question, if that is the greatest love, then what kind of love sheds his blood for his own enemies? We thank you, Lord, the timeless sacrifice. As we heard the piano play earlier, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my own. We thank you. The impressible gift of your shed blood. Help us never to forget the wonder of it all tonight. Thank you, and we love you. In Jesus' name.
And amen. Go back to where perhaps where you were in Matthew 27. We'll pass out the juice. We noted that the first thing that made our Lord's words so weighty, just regular words, rise, let us be going, spoken probably hundreds of times by all of those men, were the circumstances of prophecy. And that's certainly true. But secondly, you'll also notice are the circumstances of purpose. In verse 2, he says this, "Ye know," this is Jesus speaking, "ye know that after 2 days is the feast of the Passover, and the Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified." That very Passover is what we are drawing from tonight. And you'll notice in verse 18, he goes on to say this, "And he said, go into the city to such a man and say unto him, the Master saith, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at thy house with my disciples." Now, just think about this for a moment. The purposes that some brave passengers had when taking back an airline from terrorists, those purposes are obvious and noble. Primarily, they wanted to foil these terrorist plans and thus save lives, save the White House, and undoubtedly, they did exactly that. But when our Lord Jesus spoke these words to the disciples, "Rise, let us be going," you do realize what his purpose was. His purpose wasn't to save lives. His purpose was to save eternal souls. And for our part, specifically yours, your eternal lost soul. Jesus said, "I am come that you might have life," that, so that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. He said, "Let us be going." Basically, he said this, "Let's get me to Jerusalem. Let us get me to Jerusalem and to that cross, because I have come to take your sins away and heal your soul." To take that burden that we would have had forever off of us. You know, I remember years ago, a dentist here in town convinced me to have a wisdom tooth pulled. A wisdom tooth, because when I was living in high school in Indiantown, we had no dentist in that town. But there was a traveling dentist that came through Indiantown, a traveling dentist with bells on his fingers and rings on his toes, I guess. He's like a gypsy. He came into town. And my mom heard about it, so I went to see him, and he extracted 3 of my wisdom teeth. And on the 4th one, he just was pulling my head back and forth and back and forth, and he fractured my jaw a little bit. So he left it there. 35 years later, this dentist here in Jupiter decides to take it out. And so I warn him. I said, "Now, there's been a problem. You know, somewhere in there I've got a healed fracture or whatever." And his reaction was, "You know, that's fine. We'll take care of it." He pulls the tooth. It went pretty fine. Except for the next 14 days, I could feel like this with my tongue. If you look at pictures from that time, you'll see a lot of them I'm doing that. I'm glad we don't have live stream, so it's not recorded. Because I could feel with my tongue a piece of bone embedded in my gum. And I thought, well, this must be normal. So I thought it'd go away. It didn't go away. It got swollen, more painful, more irritating. Sometimes I'd be preaching. I could actually taste blood in the back of my mouth. In fact, no matter what I was doing, anywhere, all the time, 24/7, it was there. I was reminded of that Bible verse, confidence in an unfaithful man is like a broken tooth. That verse was in my head all the time. Finally, one night, I had enough. So I took, you know, the old Bic pens where you take the thing off. I took a Bic pen and took the thing out the inside of it. And a la Castaway, I put it up against that little tiny piece of white bone I could see. And I hit it as hard as I could. And it came loose. I mean, it just popped out about the size of my little fingernail. That next morning, when I woke up, I cannot tell you how good it felt. I put my tongue there, it was gone. I'm telling you that the absence, I never thought that the absence of something could be so wonderful. The birds were singing better. The sky was bluer. My car had more speed somehow. All because of the absence of something. And I remember thinking one night, you know, there's an infinitely greater blessing. Because I remember at the age of 12 going to bed and crying sometimes, afraid of where I would go when I died. That one of the absolute greatest blessings of being saved is the absence of condemnation. Because, you know you're condemned when you're lost. You know it. The absence of a sin debt. The burden of that sin was no longer there. This was the purpose. To the glory of God, this was the purpose for Jesus' coming and dying. Rise, let us be going, he said, so that I can go do what is necessary to remove this guilt of sin, this condemnation, and this bondage from the hearts of men. And so he has. And by the way, if you're here tonight, if you're watching by live stream, and you still wake up every day with the broken tooth of sin and condemnation, you lay your head on your pillow at night and you don't know for sure that where you're going to spend eternity, I want to tell you this. When Jesus said, let's go, he spoke about his mission that in its fulfillment has the power to take all of your sin, all of your guilt and doubt completely away from you forever and forever. The Bible says he removes our transgressions from us as far as the east is from the west. How far is that? I don't know. I can tell you how far the north is from the south because all you got to do is get a globe and you can just measure it. But get a globe and start here and then start trying to figure out how far east is from west. And you will never, ever know because it keeps going. No wonder the Bible says he is mighty in power to save. This was his purpose for saying, let's go. Rise, let us be going. Yes, it was prophecy. Yes, it was purpose. And let me just add very quickly, it was also in the context of promise. Here in chapter 26, look at verse 64. It's a long chapter, isn't it? Jesus saith unto him, thou hast said, nevertheless, I say unto you, hereafter shall ye see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. Wow. In other words, now follow this. When the Lord Jesus said to his three disciples, rise and let us be going, he wasn't just talking about going to the cross. He wasn't just talking about going to his death. He knew hereafter, after this happens, you'll see the Son of Man seated. He was talking ultimately about going back home. And home for the Savior is the very throne of God. And if you're wondering, Pastor, why is that so important? Why is that so powerful? I can tell you, because what it means is that everything, because Jesus rose and is seated at the right hand, and even with communion, remember at the Passover, he said, I'll not drink this cup with you until I drink it with you again in the kingdom. That's coming. And the reason why it's important that he was resurrected and he is seated at the right hand of power is it means everything that he ever said is true. Every word he spoke is true. Every prediction, every promise, every prophecy he ever made is truth. He is seated at the right hand of power, and he will come in the clouds of heaven. You know, when Todd Beamer was overwhelmed and prayed and asked for God's strength, he was heard on that cockpit flight recorder saying, "Lord Jesus, help me." Here's the exact quote that the writer of Newsweek put down. He said, "Several times Todd's voice could be heard crying out to his Savior." Well, guess what? Guess what we know? We know he is the Savior. We know that he wasn't crying out to some dead idol. We know that he wasn't praying to a false god like the ones who were saying Allah Akbar. And we know that ultimately he was received in the heaven by the very Savior and Christ in whom he trusted. You know, all of those 342 specific prophecies that were fulfilled in the Lord Jesus that we're studying the life of Christ about now, they're all a reminder that all of his other prophecies and all of the promises of his second coming will be fulfilled as well. The Apostle Peter said, "We have not followed cunningly devised fables." Folks, he said, we didn't make this up. God came to earth, and by prophecy, purpose, and promise, God, through the Lord Jesus, opened the way of eternal life for anyone who would believe. "Rise, let's go, fellas. Let us be going," Jesus said. And from that day till now, God has been reconciling men and women to himself. What is your salvation testimony? We have two more. Heather, you have a microphone. She's going to give hers for us, please.
I trusted in the Lord as my Savior at the age of 7. Being in a Christian home and growing up in church, I thought maybe I was saved by default. And it took some time for my parents to convince me that I was lost. And I am thankful for godly parents who took the time to deliberately and diligently take me through the scripture and show me that this pharisaical little girl also needed Jesus. And I'm thankful to God for making salvation simple enough for even a child to understand.
God's people said, amen. I mean, you can hardly get more different in the circumstances, but the salvation is exactly the same. And the same is true for Connor, if you would, buddy. God bless you.
So my story of salvation is a little bit more of a process. I like to share it just because I like to just reflect on how much God has changed my life, how much of a miracle it's been in my life, just where I come from to where I am today. I grew up in a home where predominantly was Catholic. My mom was saved at 27, but for the most part, we kind of went to Mass and all that stuff. And my parents divorced when I was 12. I think that really was difficult for me, and I think that really shook me to where I just probably fell out of belief in God. And I went my own way as a teenager. When I got to college, as soon as I had free rein, and I didn't know the Lord, it was just constant just partying, alcohol, drugs, all the drugs, and pretty much all the different debauchery and wickedness that comes with those colleges, and when you don't have a life with the Lord. And then after college, I still continued to go my own way, doing whatever I wanted. I got wrapped up into New Age and psychedelics and expanding your consciousness and all that kind of stuff, and just just so lost, and it just continued to make me more and more fragile. The more I went my own way, and the more I sought my will over the Lord's. But this entire time, throughout my whole life, He was merciful and continued to reach out, even though I rejected Him over and over and over again for years. And then came 2020. I met my now wife, Victoria, in October 2020. She was a believer. I was not. And in my worldliness, I convinced her, I think, almost two years after dating, to move in with me before we got married, and to be intimate before marriage, and all that kind of stuff that comes with worldliness. And it wasn't until her aunt ended up getting stage 4 cancer to where I really started to seek out the Lord, because her and her mom, they just had this faith and hope in the Lord that I watched and saw, and I saw how at peace they were at such a devastating diagnosis, and I wanted at least to know what that felt like. And I think the Lord was gracious with me and saw that I wanted to get to know Him. It started out slow. There was a time where, because of abusing drugs and psychedelics, I experienced mild psychosis, where my anxiety was, I never struggled with anxiety, but for 2 years, the anxiety was so bad that I was like thinking, I thought I was gonna die, which is obviously a exaggeration, but that's what you believe when your anxiety is that bad. And when you mess around and you open doors to spiritual darkness, that kind of stuff. And Victoria was gracious with me too, and patient. And one day she was like, "Why don't you try reading Bible verses?" Because I'd already tried meditation and all that other stuff that comes with New Age. And I was like angry. I was like, "What's that going to do? That's going to do nothing." And I remember one day I had to just kind of give it over to Him, because everything I tried doing cognitive behavioral therapy, which is the therapy that the world does, but without God included in it. I tried to do that to myself. That didn't work. All the other stuff I told you that didn't work. And one night I cried out to Him. I just said, "Lord, if you just please let me go to sleep." And I did, and I think that gave me a little bit of hope to continue to pursue Him. And as we continued in our relationship, like, I believe at 2 years and 7 days after we had been dating, I asked for her hand in marriage. But it was because months before that, the Lord had just been continuing to be faithful in my search to get to know Him more. And He's just been faithful ever since, and He's just been a huge blessing. I don't necessarily have a specific day that I was saved. I think I know for sure one day there was a situation where we were engaged, and from engagement to wedding was 6 weeks, and in those 6 weeks, my dad had called me, and I was like afraid of him a lot, just based off of my childhood. But anyways, he'd asked me to do something that made me very uncomfortable, and with our marriage, and I said no, and I was terrified of him. But the Lord changed his heart, which I couldn't believe that He would do, and I think that was the day that I gave my life to Him, because He was faithful over and over again, and especially at that time. And my life's never been the same ever since, and He's just been just constantly working on both of us just to continue to pursue Him in our marriage. And we're just so blessed to be able to fellowship with people here at Beacon Baptist, as people that you can tell that they are saved and there's fruit in their life, because they actually pray for you and they care about you, and they example what God's love has for us, or God's love for us. And so I'm so blessed now to have Him as my Lord and Savior, and that He's led me to this church.
And
And God's people said, amen. Amen. Jesus said, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is given for you. Our Father, we are so grateful. And I think tonight, Lord, as I look at Heather and how much grace and mercy it took to save a little girl in a Christian home, was the exact amount of grace and mercy that it took to save Connor and to save Robinson, that all of us were equally lost and without hope and enemies of the cross. And so we thank you for the blood of Christ. We thank you that it was shed innocently for our wickedness and for our sins. And this so great salvation, as the Hebrew writer says, we are so very, very thankful. We pray you'll bless now the fellowship of your people, Lord, in every way. In Jesus' precious name, amen.